please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll be there and in associated texts today that kind of give us an understanding of what Paul is talking about here in the latter part of the first chapter. We can take these, four verses and kind of catch them with these three words: conflict, confidence, and commitment. And we're talking about the believer's mission or our job. I think of this in terms of what Christ said in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John: "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." You know, we aren't just saved to sit around and wait for Christ's return, although we do that, and it's proper to wait. Paul spoke of that in the book of Thessalonians, that, you know, we wait for his son to return, but while we are waiting, we are busy. The Lord put this in the sense of stewardship in the Gospel of Luke and other Gospels, and said, "Occupy till I come." We have a business to do. This business is a gospel business. If you notice here in the first chapter, in verse 5, Paul is expressing his gratitude for their fellowship in the gospel. That is, we work together in this gospel business. In verse 7, he says he is set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's his priority, this gospel business. In verse 12, he said, "But I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me," he's talking about his particular circumstances, and he says, "they've fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Here we see his participation with God in this gospel business, and Paul is expressing his confidence that the circumstances of my life are a God-ordained thing that flow out of his purpose for the gospel. And at this particular point, as he's recognizing that, he is saying, "I have the opportunity to witness about the realities of Christ in Nero's household. God has just put me in that place." So he is excited about this gospel business. Now we get over to verse 27. He said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So he is saying to them that in this striving together for this gospel business, it is important that our behavior is such that it reflects a good testimony on this gospel business. So I want to just take some time and look at this gospel business, our striving together for the gospel, and what it looks like from a biblical point of view. And I think that at times we need to clarify that issue so that we understand very well that this is what our mission is. Both of our missionaries over the past week, who were here for the missions conference, asked kind of a rhetorical question, one that is worthy of our consideration. Is God working in the Flathead Valley? We might even ask, is God interested in the Flathead Valley? If God is working in the Flathead Valley, would we not want to be cooperating with him and enter into what he is doing rather than trying to persuade him to enter into what we are doing? And I think that's what has happened in much of Christianity today. We've attempted to press God into our agenda more than pressing ourselves into His agenda. God is busy about something today, and it has to do with the gospel. Now, if you come back to verse 27 here, it says, as you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is what needs to be in our perspective. That's our job. I forget. Might have been at breakfast this last Tuesday. We had a great time at breakfast on Tuesday. We got together our missionaries and an old mentor of mine who was traveling through the area, Dr. Neiman. And we had a wonderful discussion about gospel business around the table that day. Just really enjoyed it. And I think it was missionary Scott Sloan who made the observation that God is not in the nation-building business. And we often get sidetracked by that, that somehow this is all about America and the greatness of America. And we need to realize that America is a little insignificant blip. I mean, 200 years of the last 2,000 years are the history of America. And to somehow suggest that God started all this business of the gospel in order to focus on America 1,800 years later, and that was His objective? No. No, you're clear out of sync with what God is doing if you're thinking that. God's business is the gospel. When Jesus came, His whole issue was, I show unto you the way of life. And He has left the content of that gospel in the hands of His people for 2,000 years. And it is our responsibility to both preserve and project that gospel mission. That's our job. And whatever happens around that, glory to God. But our focus is on this gospel business. Let me give you a couple portions of Scripture about that. Let me take you to Acts chapter 14. When we come to this, the faith of the gospel, it's important for us to understand that. In Acts chapter 14, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now they're going back to places where they have taught the gospel and people have been saved. And what do they do? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Stay in the faith. The faith has a content, and it has a identity. And Paul is saying, stay in that faith. Work on that faith. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's just look at verse 13 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. That needs to be our perspective. Stand fast in the faith. The word quit-ye-like men is kind of an old use of the word quit. It means to be strong. Don't you be weak and fearful about this. Be strong. So, back to Philippians. Paul is saying, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. There is an error that we enter into as followers of Jesus Christ when we begin to think that this whole thing about the Bible and Christianity is held and comprised in its academicness. Not that the academics are unimportant. When we talk about the faith, we are talking about the academics of it. We're talking about this Jesus who came in Nazareth. He was the virgin-born Son of God. Those are important academics. We understood that He died, and in dying, our sins were laid upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We have a big word for that, the vicarious death of Christ. Christ didn't die for Himself. He died for us. Our sins were purged in the price that He paid. He was raised again because of, the word because of there means for, because we were justified. That penalty, that payment of that penalty was accepted by God, and the evidence of it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we know that it's been an adequate payment. Now, we have those academics of the gospel. But Paul is saying here to the church at Philippi that their lives are a testimony to the gospel. And he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Word becometh is an old word that we don't use very much anymore, but it's a good word. We might say, you know, to Jean, that's a very becoming dress that you're wearing today. We don't mean that dress is becoming something, you know, evolving. Maybe it'll be a python later in the day or something like that. We're saying that it brings out the attractive natures of who you are. It's becoming. And Paul is bringing this responsibility upon the church at Philippi that both individually and corporately, their lives need to be such that make the gospel attractive. That is a responsibility that we hold. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2, very early in the experience of the church. We find that the believers, the new believers, were very attractive people. And if you join me in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, we read about these followers of Jesus Christ. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't we love to see something like that today? My lands. So early in the experience of the church, the gospel is preached, and 3,000 people are converted to Jesus Christ. Now it says about those people in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's the academics of the Christian faith. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I think that we have an idea there of their continued fellowship together and their worshiping of God. The true followers of Jesus Christ are separated from their community by their faith. And they become a community in and of themselves that have a distinctiveness and a testimony about themselves. Verse 43, and I think that we could say that as a result of this, or one resulting thing of it was, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Now, Paul is going to urge the church at Philippi to be united in one mind and in one spirit. Here is they're recognizing that unity when it said all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. There was a change of values among these people, and they had a real compassion for others. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That breaking bread from house to house, as you study the culture at this particular time, and this is what I think is being borne out by this text, is that rarely did anybody eat dinner at their own house. Now, this was typical of the culture from Rome to Jerusalem. And it's just the way they lived. They rarely ate, and I'm a Midwesterner, so I have a hard time with supper and dinner. Out in the Midwest, dinner is your noon meal, and supper you eat in the evening. Out on the East Coast, dinner is the evening meal, and here, it depends on who you are. Well, I'm talking about the evening meal, I'm going to call it dinner. They rarely ate dinner alone. They just didn't do that. They would have two, three, four families in, you know, and their friends, and they would eat dinner. And when they got done with dinner, I guess they decided, where are we going to eat tomorrow night? You know, I mean, and the church was like that. They were fellowshipping together. They were spending time together. They loved each other, were enjoying each other. And you need to understand, the unsaved did the same thing. That was their practice, you know. And but for the church, their context changed. And now it was fellow believers that they were spending time with. Broke bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, that's an interesting thing to see, that they were looked upon as people who were esteemed. Say what you want to about these Christian people and that they may be eccentric, but they're good people. They had favor in the community. They were looked upon with honor and esteem. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord was busy in the gospel work. And as these people held on to the truth of the gospel and lived lives that were becoming to the gospel, people just kept getting saved. I wonder sometimes today if we haven't had to start all kinds of ministries to substitute for just good, solid Christian living and a good testimony. We've had to find some other way to do it. Paul is urging them, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul is vitally concerned about this gospel business. He could have told them, this would be the place to tell them, folks in Philippi, you have got to develop some courageous, good ideas and develop some creative ministries to reach the city of Philippi. He didn't do that. He said, you folks live lives that are becoming to the gospel. Hold on to that gospel solidly, keep it pure, and live lives that are complementary to the gospel. Let me take you to Titus chapter 2. We didn't have Bible institutes back in these days. Paul captured some of these guys who showed ability and interest in the work of God, and he trained them. He kept them around him very much, and they watched him, and he became a pattern to them in gospel ministry. And I'm sure that just as Jesus taught the 12, he was busy teaching them all the time. And then we have a count of letters he sent, training these men and keeping them on focus. The book of Titus is such a letter. And he's saying to Titus, now, this is how you ought to instruct the people. This is what you must give them. Tell them, this is the way you are to live. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. There we have the word become. It means, again, adorn. You teach them to practice a way of life that adorns the profession of faith they hold. God's people are required to live lives that reflect the gospel and what it teaches. And then in this second chapter, he goes into a whole grocery list of things that are essential in this matter. And it is worth our attention to look at them. He speaks first about the aged men. We have a few of you here today. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So there we have a list of character traits, if we may put it that way, that they are supposed to have. This word sober here is not the idea of sobriety in the area of alcohol. He'll deal with that later. But here it is just talking about is an amplification of grave, temperate, sound in the faith, that kind of men. Men who have their feet solidly upon the gospel, who are living lives that are consistent with it. One of the things he mentions here is patience. You know, when I thought about that patience, I thought about just a real good illustration. I don't know if I want to use it this morning now because it's about Bruce. And Bruce is gone today. But Bruce shared with us a situation where he lost patience a couple weeks ago. And he was out, they were bowling, and the machinery broke down. And Bruce got really impatient with that, you know, and did and said some things he wished he hadn't said and done. And the next time he went down to the bowling alley, he got on the microphone and apologized to his friends and the people there that his behavior was just not reflective of what it meant to be a man of God. And I think, I don't know, Gene, do you have trouble with patience? Uh-huh. Well, there's one of the things about us in adorning the gospel. When we get up to this age, Gene, be patient. Well, then he goes on to the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. This is all behavior that's becoming to the gospel. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Now, catch this. Obedient to their own husbands. Boy, that's tough to preach in today's culture, isn't it? Obedient to your husbands? Oh, he must not have meant that. It must mean something else. You know, No, it's exactly what it means. Talking about the role of the woman in the home under the authority of the husband. And that is altogether too violated in today's world and even in our churches, where women just rule the roost, intimidate their husbands. That is not gospel behavior. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Now, when it's talking about this sound speech, I don't think it's talking about academically sound, but I think it's talking about character-wise sound. Why? So that the adversary may be ashamed because they have nothing to say against you. Then he goes to servants, exhort servants, and you can look at this in the sense of employees. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing good fidelity. The word purloining has the idea of theft on the job. Notice that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God, here is the argument, verse 11. Now, we use this verse in a lot of ways, but not many ways that are in the context of this. He's talking about the behavior of the saints, and he says, why such behavior? Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Last Sunday night, our missionary said to us, if you have any question about your behavior and what's right or wrong, ask somebody who's unsaved, because they know. They know what they expect from converted people. That's exactly what this text is saying. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, showing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul is saying the unsaved world out there knows how you're supposed to behave and they expect you to behave that way, and the power of the gospel is in a measure dependent upon your behavior. So behave. Boy, I'm not getting near as far. All we're getting to is the conflict. We're in a conflict in this gospel business. And quite frankly, the conflict is more with ourselves than with anybody else. Pastor Weber was talking about the conflict that we have with ourselves in Romans chapter 7 this morning in our adult Sunday school class. We strive for the faith of this gospel. We ought to work to maintain a pure and unquestioned testimony for Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap this up and quit. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul here is instructing Timothy in the gospel business. And we're going to start at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. There's that gospel mission, that ministry. We are handing this gospel business down generation to generation to generation. And isn't it amazing how well we've done? We are 2,000 years from this point. And God, by His administrative hand and by the power of the Holy Spirit, has maintained the Word of God and the truth of the gospel and a family of His people for 2,000 years. And He's not going to lose it now. Timothy, give your attention to this. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now he goes into an athletic metaphor. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We need to strive in this gospel business in a biblical way. I fear that a lot of different ways have been found to do that. But we are required to do it in a way that honors the Bible. If you go back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in verse 9 it says, concerning God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The holiness of our lives. Paul threatens us that we can become disqualified for getting outside of the standards and boundaries of the faith. And we can become unproductive because of that. We've had two excellent illustrations of that just in the last 2 days at the Masters Golf Tournament. Are you aware of this 14-year-old Chinese boy who's competing in the Masters? An eighth grader. And on Friday afternoon, after 36 holes of golf, he was at 3 over par. That is incredible. But on about the 5th or 6th hole, the group he was with was warned they had violated a golf rule. They were playing too slow. So they were warned. On the 12th hole, they were warned again and put on the clock. Now, when they're put on the clock, it means they literally got a stopwatch and they're keeping track of how long it takes them to hit the ball. Now, at different points, you can take a lot more time, but once you're on the clock, when it's your turn, you've got 42 seconds from the time it's your turn till you've struck the ball. When they got to the 17th hole, this young Chinese boy was still playing too slow. And he got penalized 1 stroke. Playing too slow. You've got to play according to the rules. He still made the cut. We're so happy for him. He played yesterday and he'll play today again. Did you hear what happened to Tiger Woods? On the 15th hole on Friday, he hit the ball in the water. And he took a drop, but he took an illegal drop. That's not so bad, except for if you take an illegal drop, finish the game, and sign your scorecard, you have signed an invalid scorecard, and you can be disqualified from the tournament for that. All I'm saying is there's rules. Paul says to us, as the followers of Jesus Christ, there are rules. There are rules. Godly, wholesome lives that reflect well upon the gospel. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I'm absent or present, I may hear of your affairs, that with one mind and one spirit, you strive together for the faith of the gospel. The PGA has men on every hole watching what the players are doing. And I guarantee you that God is watching all of his people and all of his churches. And the day will come that we will give an account for the things done in the body. It is worth our greatest sacrifice to know the rule book and follow the rules. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have involved us in something that's far greater than ourselves. Your Son came, and he brought to us the way of life. He taught his men, and he left them with that mission. Since that time, you have continued to call men and women out of this world, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and instruct them by the Word of God. Father, I pray that we will take our mission seriously, and that we would be faithful in our daily lives to adorn the gospel of our Savior. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know where we are in this whole program or what we're up against, but I look back to my youth, and I can say this about our youth group. We were anything but adorning the gospel of our Savior. I don't think that's true of our youth here at all. You should have heard Sierra's testimony on Wednesday night. What a blessed, sweet thing that was. But I think that it's very easy for us church people to become so academic in what we believe that we aren't careful about how we live. And God help us to be careful